If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 20. We're on a series of the life of Abraham. We'll finish that this year. Abraham was called the father of faith. He's an example of what it means to be a man or woman of faith. We've talked about this. That's what I want to be. I want to be a man of faith. I want to believe in God and see God do things in our life. And you want to be a man or a woman of faith. And this morning, we're going to learn that your faith has to be stronger than your fears. We're going to see in the scripture this morning that Abraham allowed fear to overcome his faith. Do you know what happened? Why your fears are stronger than your faith? There's two reasons. Number one, you either believe that God's not able to do what you need him to do in your life, or number two, he's not willing. And Abraham got to a place that he either believed that God wasn't able to intervene in his life, or he wasn't willing, because that's what faith is. Faith is two things. Faith is believing God is able, that God is powerful enough to do whatever you need to do in your life. Number two is not only just believing that God is able, I believe most of you, because you're here in church this morning, you believe God is able. You believe he's all-powerful. You believe he's the healer. You believe he's the miracle worker. But you got to go beyond believing God is able. You got to believe God is willing. You got to believe not only that he can do something for you, but that he will do something for you. And Abraham came to a place in his life, he either didn't believe that God was able to intervene for him, or he didn't believe that God was willing, because he allowed his fears to overcome his faith. We don't want to do that. We want our faith to overcome our fears. Number two, you can believe, your faith can be stronger than your fear, because God protects you even when others don't. God is your protector. We're going to see in scripture this morning that Abraham did not protect his wife. Abraham put his wife in harm's way. He put her in a place that was demeaning to her, that could have caused her great pain and great harm. But even when Abraham did not protect Sarah, God did. And I want you to know that you may be in a situation in your life in the past that someone who was supposed to protect you didn't protect you. Or someone who was supposed to be a covering for you was not a covering for your life. I want you to know, even when people don't protect you, God is your protector. You can trust him at all times, at any time, because God, his eyes are on you. He sees you. And he hears you. And he will protect you from harm. Number two, your faith can be stronger than your fears, because God's not only your protector, but God restores everything the enemy has stolen. The Bible says God is your protector, but he's also your restorer. He restores your dignity. He can restore your reputation when someone makes false accusations against you. He can restore your innocence. Maybe someone has taken that from you. He can restore anything. He can restore your finances. He can restore your health. God is not only a God who protects you, he's a covering over you, but God will restore to you everything your enemy has taken from you. See, your faith can overcome your fears because you know God is your protector. And number two, you know God is your restorer. So you can have confidence that God will act on your behalf, even when the people in your life who are supposed to protect you don't always do that. Some of you haven't always. So let's look at Genesis chapter 20, verse number 1. It says, Abraham moved south to the Negev, and he lived there for a while between Kadesh and Shur. Then he moved on to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, again, he was an outsider, he didn't fit in, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, she is my sister. So King Amalek of Gerar sent for Sarah and brought her into his palace. What happened here? See, Abraham and Sarah, they actually had the same father but different mothers. They were half brother and half sister. And back in that culture, you could still marry. So Abraham and Sarah were married. But Abraham did not introduce Sarah as his wife. He introduced Sarah as his sister. And we'll learn here why. So Abigail, the Bible says Sarah was a beautiful woman. Now, what's amazing about this, Sarah is probably around 90 years old at this time, but the Bible says she was still an incredibly beautiful woman. And Abigail, the king during that time, saw Sarah, and he decided he wanted her. And by then, if a king wanted something, he got it. He didn't have to ask. He was all-powerful. He ruled the day. So he saw Abraham, he thought was just his sister, not his wife. He says, I want her. And he sent out some soldiers, and he grabbed Sarah and brought her into his palace. And we know, guys, he brought her into his palace because Amalek was planning on having his way with Sarah. Look at verse number 3. But that night, but I love that word, but. Look, your life may be at rest right now, but God. You may have no hope right now, but God. Sarah, can you imagine how frightened Sarah must have been that night? She's taken against her will from her tent, her home. She's brought into the palace of the king, and she knows good and well what the intentions of the king are towards her. Can you imagine the fear that she experienced? She didn't sleep that night, did she? Her eyes are wide open, wondering when they were going to come, wondering what was going to happen next, wondering what her future is going to be. But that night, God came to Amalek in a dream and told him, look, God can be direct. Look what the Bible says. He goes, you're a dead man. I want to tell you something. Listen to me, man. You harm one of God's daughters. He takes it serious. He showed up in a dream to Amalek and says, you're a dead man. Well, that woman you've taken is already married. Look at verse number 4. So now who's scared? Amalek scared, right? Look at verse 4. But Amalek had not slept with her yet. He had not brought her into his bedroom. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? And I love that. He told Amalek, hey, you're a dead man. Amalek goes, are you going to destroy the entire nation? Notice how it went from man to nation. No, we're very fortunate in America to live in a democracy. But we get to choose our leaders. This is not an election year, and I'm not trying to be overly political, but can I just say, that's a pretty important thing. Because Amalek, being the king of that nation, his success helped determine the success of the entire nation. So two things I want to say that is application. Number one, the Bible says pray for your leaders. The book of Romans, the Bible says pray for your political leaders, even if you didn't vote for them. You say, well, I can never vote. I can never pray for them. Listen, he told the Christians in Rome to pray for their leaders, even though the Romans were actually persecuting and killing Christians. He told the Christians in the country of Rome to pray for his leaders, even though the Caesar at that time was killing Christians. Now listen, if the Romans could pray for their leaders, you could pray for yours. I told you a few weeks ago when I have prayer, I actually have an app on my phone. And in that app, I can show you, I have all of our national leaders, our president, our vice president, our governor, I have our Supreme Court, our Kentucky, and I, on a regular basis, pray for our political leaders. Why? Out of obedience. Some of the guys on my list I voted for, some of the guys on my list I didn't vote for. You know what? I pray for them regardless. Number two, because we live in a democracy, I believe Christians have a responsibility to be good citizens. And again, this is not an election time, but if you're not registered to vote, you should register to vote. I've lived in countries where people didn't have the freedom to vote. I lived in a country of Jordan that was ran by a king. And his sons will become king after him, and his sons will become king after him. And the people of Jordan never have the ability to vote for their king. And we live in a country where people die so that we can have freedom to vote. And I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just saying if you're not registered to vote, you need to register to vote. And when it's time to have an election, vote. Vote your conscience. Vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just saying register to vote and vote because we have the freedom to do that. And that is a gift, amen? So verse 4, but Abraham had not slept with her yet, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she's my sister? And she herself said, yes, he's my brother. I acted in complete innocence. My hands were clean. In the dream, God responded, yes, I know you're innocent. I love this. That's why I kept you from sinning against me, but I did not let you touch her. Notice, God was protecting Sarah, even when Abraham. God was protecting Sarah. God says, I didn't allow you to touch her. Yeah, you're innocent, not because you had he had bad intentions. He brought Sarah in his palace because he was intending to do her wrong, right? But God said, even though you had bad intentions, I kept you from sinning against her. I kept you clean, and I didn't let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband. He will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, this is the first time in the Bible the word prophet's ever mentioned. Abraham is the first prophet of the Bible. You say, well, what's a prophet? We can super spiritualize, and some people super spiritual. Here's what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who represents God and speaks for him. That's all a prophet is. Someone who represents God and speaks for him. And God told him, let Abraham pray for you because he represents me and he speaks for me. Now, here's what I noticed. Abraham was still a prophet, even though Abraham really kind of messed up. I mean, he gave his wife to another man. And this, this wasn't the first time he did it. It's the second time he did it. This is the second time when Abraham gave his wife to another man. Now, friends, that's gross. It's not just sin. It's gross. God protected Sarah when Sarah did. But Abraham goes, you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you could be sure that you and all your people die. Verse number 8. Abraham got up early the next morning. I bet he did. When God says you're a dead man, you get up early and make it right. Right? You don't sleep in on that day. You get up before the alarm clock on that day. Abraham got up early that morning and quickly called his servants together. He told them what had happened, and his men were terrified. Then Abraham called for Abraham. And look at this. Think of Abraham's witness during this time. Abraham's the father of faith. Abraham's living in a culture that did not know the God of Israel. They did not know God. And look what they say to Abraham. What have you done to us? King demanded. What crime have I committed that deserves you treat me like this and make me and my kingdom guilty of a great sin? No one should ever do what you've done. Whatever we possess you to do such a thing. Abraham's witness was totally destroyed. When Abraham leaves, what do you think Amalekhet believed about the God of Israel? What kind of reputation did the God of Israel have in the eyes of the king? Probably not very good. Why? Because, listen, Abraham was the only God that Amalekhet was going to see. Abraham was the only Bible he was going to read. And can I say this? The same is true for you. What do your colleagues and your neighbors think about God based upon your life? How do you talk about your boss at work? Do you lift your boss up or tear him down? Well, hey, listen, it's your witness. Do you show up to work on time? Do you put in a good day of hard work for a good day's pay? Listen, how we act at work, how we interact with our coworkers, how we respect our boss, how we do those things is a direct reflection on the God that we claim to worship and the God that we claim to serve. And if we are a bad representation of God in our workplace towards our colleagues and our coworkers, are they going to want to come to church with you? Are they going to know the same Jesus that you don't know? You are a light in the middle of the darkness, and how you speak and how you talk and how you live in front of your coworkers, in front of your colleagues, in front of the people you work with, it matters a lot. The Amalekhet looked at Abraham thinking, he goes, what you're doing is worse than what I'm doing. I hope the world doesn't say that about any of us. How you're acting is worse than how I act. How you speak about your boss is worse than I speak about my boss. How you act at work is worse. Listen, that should never be said of a believer. We should be the best employees our company has. The institution you work for, the company you work for should point at you and say, I wish I had 1,000 more of them. I wish I had people who were hardworking, showed up on time, who were honest, who were respectful, who did put in a good hard day's work for a good day's pay. That's the biblical standard of work. Being quiet. But listen, you are a light in the middle of the darkness. You are a witness. How you live, how you speak in front of others at work, neighborhood, and at school, listen, it matters. It could matter for their eternity, man. And so he goes, listen, what possessed you to do such a thing? Now look what Abraham does in verse 11. Then Abraham replied, I thought this is a godless place. They'll want my wife, and they'll kill me to get her. He allowed his fear to overcome his faith. He either didn't believe that God was able to protect him, or he didn't believe that God would protect him. He says, my wife is so beautiful, they'll kill me so he can marry her. He allowed his faith to overcome his fears. Now listen, we said that God's a restorer. We're going to get to that point in a minute. But you know what? Repentance precedes restoration. Repentance precedes reputation. Look at verse number 12. Abraham finally confesses, she really is my sister. We both had the same father, but different mothers, and I married her. And God called me to leave my father's home and travel from place to place. And I told her, do me a favor, wherever you go, tell the people that I'm your brother. He confessed his sin. We're going to see here in a moment, God restored everything that Sarah lost. But repentance precedes restoration. That word repentance is a word that sometimes we don't use a lot. And sometimes that word repentance can have a real negative connotation, a kind of a religious connotation. But the word repentance is actually one of the most positive words in the English language. So what does it mean to repent? But repentance means to change your thinking that leads to a change of living. A change of thinking that leads to a change of living. Here's what I mean by that. Previously, you believe if I act this way, it's okay. But now you realize, no, that's not God's standard. And you no longer believe. So you change your thinking. You said, I'm going to go in the opposite direction than I was. For Abraham, he thought it's okay to tell people Sarah's my sister because it's going to save my life. But now Abraham realizes, no, that's not right. And it changes thinking that led to a change of living. And this morning, if there's sin in your life, or you know you're living in a way that does not honor God, the only way to get clean of that is through repentance. It's through confessing. I've sinned. I've done wrong. I know what I'm doing is not right. Asking God to forgive you and then change the way you're living. Listen to me. If you don't change the way you're living, you have not repented. You might have felt guilty for what you're doing, but repentance always results in a change of living. It's a change of thinking that results in a change of living. And just saying you're sorry or just feeling guilty about something is not the same thing as biblical repentance. A biblical repentance literally means a U-turn. It means you were once going that way, but now you're going the opposite way. You're once going your way or the world's way or the culture's way, but we no longer go that way. We do a U-turn and we're going to go God's way. We're going to believe the Bible says it's right, it's right. The Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. The Bible says I should do it, I'm going to do it. And the Bible says I shouldn't do it, I'm not going to do it, because we now live our life according to the standard of God's word. Not culture standard, not the political standard. No other standard determines our moral standards other than the Word of God. Amen? So this morning, listen to me. If there's something in your life that ought not be there, and you know it. You know it. You know if you're doing something the Bible says is wrong. You got to have a change of thinking that leads to a change of living. Got to do a U-turn. Sometimes I'm concerned we could become a cultural Christian rather than a real Christian. What do you mean by that? Sometimes we could start coming to church and making new friends and doing kind of things and we kind of change, but we never truly repent of the sin in our life. We never truly go to God and admit that we're a sinner and get that thing cleansed up and do that complete U-turn. We just kind of changed our friends, kind of changed our culture. But salvation is a change from the inside out. And it starts with repentance. Abraham had to repent of his sins before they were restored. Now look with me at verse number 14. Now, back in Bible days, how was a person wealthy? Was it their 401k or their bank account? You were wealthy if you had a lot of sheep, goats, cattle. Cattle was wealth. It was an agriculture kind of culture. The more cattle you had, the more sheep you had, the more goats you had, the more land you had to farm, that meant wealth. Look what happened in verse 14. Amalek took some of his sheep, goats, and cattle, and male and female servants, and he presented them to Abraham. He also returned his wife Sarah to him. Then Amalek said, look over my land and choose any place you would like to live. Now look what Amalek did to Sarah. Look, I love the Bible. Look what he said. He looked to Sarah and says, I'm giving your brother, quote unquote, 1,000 pieces of silver, present of all these witnesses. This is to compensate you for any wrong I may have done to you. This will settle any claim against me, and your reputation is what? Clear. God restored everything that was taken
sir. Listen to me. Some of you have been victims of abuse. Some of you have been victims of betrayal. Some of you have been victims of other types of harm that have come your way. Some of you may have been victims of what we call church hurt, where you've gone to church. People have treated you badly. You've been hurt. I want you to know something. God can restore everything to you. Your enemy's taken. You don't have to live your life as a victim. You don't have to live your life in lack. God loves you. God is not only able, God is willing, and He restored to Sarah everything that was taken from her, including her reputation. And I want you to know, God can restore to you everything Satan has stolen from you. See, God is your protector. God is your restorer. God can restore. Some of you are still living in the shadow of past hurt. It's a fact of your identity and how you view yourself. Some of you are living in this lack of self-worth because of betrayal in your past, pain in your past. In no way am I belittling that. That pain is real. What happened to you is wrong. You don't have to live in it the rest of your life. Your protector and your restorer loves you, and He's here for you. Second thing, church, if you're part of this series, you noticed last week, Lot tried to give his two virgin daughters to some men. This week, Abraham's given his wife Sarah to a man. Next week, we're going to see a woman treated even worse than that. This is the Bible. I want to say this. If you're a Christian, part of your role of a Christian is to defend those who cannot defend themselves, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. That is part of the role of a Christian, and that is part of the role of a church, and that's why we say our culture doesn't define our moral standards. The political rhetoric of the day does not define our moral standards. We do not judge people based upon their gender, the color of their skin, what kind of degree they have, or how big of a house they live in. We judge people based upon God's love for them, for God so loved the world. He loved all the world. He loved us regardless of our background. He loved us regardless of our past. He loved us regardless of our gender. He loved us regardless of our race. God so loved the world. That means everybody. We want to be a healing place for all people, not some people. We are to be the defender of the weak. We are to be the voice of the voiceless. We are to stand for those who cannot stand for themselves. Just because Abraham did it doesn't mean we should do it. Just because Lot did it doesn't mean we should do it. Just because next week we see Hagar being totally demeaned and abused doesn't mean, listen, just because it was right in the culture doesn't make it right. We are to stand for the orphans and the widows and the foreigners. It's in the Bible. We stand for those who cannot stand for themselves. And Abraham, who's the father, example of our faith, he failed in this. I'm glad the Bible didn't just show the people of Scripture were the superheroes of the faith that never did anything wrong and never had a fault. And I'm not demeaning Abraham because I've done my own stupid. You ever pay stupid tax in your life? Well, that is, do something stupid and pay the consequences. I pay some stupid tax in my life. Like everyone in this room, there's some things I wish I could do over. Hey, do those do-overs. I'm not condemning you. I'm asking you not to condemn me. We're not condemning Abraham. What we are doing is saying the church is to be a light in the darkness. The church is to protect those who cannot protect themselves. See, Sarah in this incident had no power in the situation. In that culture of the day, the wife was a little above being owned. She's a little above of being considered property. When Abraham said, tell them you're my sister, Sarah really did not have the power
to say no to that. Abraham ruled the roost. What we want to say is, not now, not us. It's not who we want to be. It's not who God called us to be. Defender of the weak. The voice of the voiceless. Protect those who cannot protect themselves. That's the role of the church. If you're part of the church, that's your role. So you're to be a defender of the weak, protector of those who cannot protect themselves. Look at verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God. God healed Amalek, his wife and his female servants. They could have children. Evidently, God put a disease upon the ladies of that culture where they couldn't have children. And Abraham prayed, they were healed. Verse 18, the Lord had caused all the women infertile because of what happened to Abraham's wife, Sarah. Matt, are you coming up? Three things this morning. Number one, your faith's got to be stronger than your fears. Abraham was afraid they would kill him. Now listen, Abraham shouldn't have thought that. Abraham was promised a son. Remember that? We started this whole series, Genesis chapter 12, when God told Abraham he's going to have a child. He's not had a child yet. You need to come next week. Next week, Abraham and Sarah have children. You want to be here. They have Isaac next week. The answer to the promise. God was not going to allow Abraham to die before he had a son. God promised Abraham a son. He hadn't had a son yet. Genesis chapter 20. There was no way God was going to allow Abraham to die before Genesis 21. But Abraham allowed his fear to overcome his faith. Listen, listen. What fear in your life have you not sensed? What fear in your life have you not sensed? What fear is there in your life that's preventing you from fulfilling all that God has for your life? What next step of faith are you hesitating at taking because you either believe that God's not able or you believe that God's not willing? You're allowing fear to overtake your life. I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to have our prayer team come forward. If you've been bound by prayer, by fear, allow someone to pray for you today. Make sure your faith overcomes. Faith is not the absence of fear. If you're waiting for the fear to go away before you do something, you'll wait the rest of your life. Faith is overcoming your fears. Amen? Number two, God is your protector. So you might be in a situation right now. The people who should be protecting you aren't protecting you. Maybe you're feeling vulnerable. Maybe you're feeling at risk. I want you to know, even though those that should stand up for you may not be standing with you, God is on your side. He is your protector. You can trust Him. He is able to meet any and every need of your life. He is your healer. He is your provider. He is your caretaker. He is your heavenly Father. Some of you have the word father and you don't have a good image of a father. But he's a good, good father. He loves you and he cares for you and he protects you. And I don't care what circumstance you may be today, God is your protector. You can trust. Number two, God is your restorer. Some of you have been victims of crimes. Some of you have been betrayed by someone that you once shared vows with. I'll give you the rest of my life. They were not faithful to you. They hurt you and abandoned you. They lied to you and mistreated you. But I want you to know, you don't have to live in your pain. It's God will restore to you everything. Satan stole. Some of you have been done wrong at church. People who claim to be quote-unquote Christians lied about you, betrayed you, accused you, and hurt you. I wish I could say that's not true, but you know what? The church is made up of imperfect people. That includes me. This church was perfect. It became imperfect about a year ago when you elected me as your pastor.
perfect went out the window that moment. And if you've been in church long, you've probably been hurt by somebody. You know why? God can restore your trust in His church. God can restore your community. Because God's not only just your protector, He's your what? Restore. Some of you have been fired from your job for wrong reason, falsely accused. I know some of your stories. Some of you missed a promotion because you're a person of faith. Maybe because you shared your faith with a co-worker. Some of you have been mistreated by your employer. Someone else got the raise you should have got, or someone else got the promotion you still want to got. I want you to know, no matter what company you want to work for, and we talked about being a good employee earlier in the summer, you know what? They are not your provider. Jesus is your provider. And He's your protector. And if you've been mistreated or abused or hurt, God wants to restore everything. I believe in that word, everything. It doesn't just restore partial. You know one of the hardest parts about the story of Abraham that I have with this? Can I just be honest with you? This is twice that Abraham told people Sarah was his sister. And both times, Abraham left with more possessions than he came with. Both times, Abraham got blessed because he lied about his wife. Both times. When I was reading scripture, I'm like, God, that ain't right. Abraham should pay some consequences for what he did to Sarah. You know who else would have paid that consequence if Abraham did? Sarah would have. Every consequence that Abraham would have, Sarah would have as well. You know what else I'm glad? I'm glad God's not always giving me all the consequences I deserve. You know what I've learned about myself? When you do something wrong, I think you should have known better. When I did something wrong, I meant well. Right? When someone else does stupid, we think, man, they should have known better than that. When we do stupid, we go, well, I had good intentions. I mean, that should be reversed. I believe you had good intentions. I should have known better. Boy, how much different would the world be if we did that? I give you the benefit of the doubt by holding myself accountable. Personal accountability changed the world. But number one, your faith has to be bigger than your why? Fears. Number two, God is your protector. And number three, God is your prayer team, would you come forward? We're going to have you up for prayer. Before we have that, here's the thing. God wants to restore, number one, His relationship with you. We talked about it. That there's things in your life that you know ought not be there. The first thing God wants to restore is not just your health, not just your finances, not just, He wants to restore His relationship with you. But just like Abraham, repentance comes before restoration. Remember that? Abraham had to admit that what he did was wrong before God restored what was taken from them. And that same for you. So if you're here this morning, and you never entered a relationship with Jesus and you want to enter a relationship with Jesus today, or you know there's something in your life that ought not be there and you want to repent of that, today's your day. Now is your time. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand real high. Pastor Kevin, I want to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Or Pastor Kevin, I know I see that hand. You can put it down. It was quick. Thank you so much. I want my relationship with God to be restored. Just raise it quick. There's one. Who else? Who else? Who else? I want to enter a relationship with God. Or I want my relationship with God to be restored. Who else? I see that hand. Thank you, man. It takes courage to raise your hand. I'm proud of you. It's not easy. Who else is there? There's been two. There's third. Pastor Kevin, when you pray, pray for me. Raise your hand. Okay, those that raise your hands, I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat that prayer after. If you mean these words from your heart, God will answer your prayer, okay? Everybody help me. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I admit there's things in my life that ought not be. I have sinned against you. And I ask that you forgive me of those sins. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. He died on the cross and rose again. And you're alive today. And right now, I commit my life. In Jesus' name, amen.